It's a pleasure to be with you today. Rick mentioned that he and I go back a few years. I think I was about 10 when I met him, actually. He's a good bit older than me. And I was working with the Ministry with International Students at Auburn, and I was on associate staff with Crew. And Rick was working with AIA, and he was at another university and thinking about transferring to Auburn. And so we played a little trick on them. We were having a staff meeting, and they were supposed to come and visit Auburn and then sit in on a staff meeting. And so we planned this before they got there. They walk into our staff, and Auburn has a pretty large staff meeting with Crew there. I don't remember how many there were back then. Might have been around a dozen. Anyway, so he comes in there, and he sits around at the table, and everybody introduces him themselves. And then the director says, "Now, whose turn is it to do their Bible memory verse?" I think it's Bill's turn. And so Bill had memorized a whole chapter of, I think, Ephesians. So Bill starts just quoting through Ephesians, and we all have our Bibles open, and we are just brutally correcting him if he misses an or a V. We're just going after him. You know, Rick and Betsy are both sitting there. We're all trying to keep a straight face. You can imagine Betsy's eyes. She's smiling. And Rick is trying to act like this is not a big deal, but you know what's going on in his mind. I do not want to be a part of this team, you know. And then we all broke out laughing. And then I think we overlapped there for a few years, and then I went off to seminary. And I think you went sometime later. Anyway, it is a pleasure to be here with you today. I served as a PCA pastor for about 28 years in a couple of churches, both either in a college town or adjacent to a college town. And so I've always had a real heart for college campuses. And God in His providence has brought me full circle. I started in international student ministry, and then a couple of years ago I returned to Auburn for round two, which is really quite amazing. People ask me how in the world that happened. And my last few years in Troy, I got to know just tons of international students by accident. I wasn't really trying, and became really connected to a lot of people in the Arabic community on our campus, and was just real involved in meeting with students and I was also serving on the RUF board for the state. And so we were looking for someone to go to Auburn to work with international students. And people were hearing about, you know, my interest in the students at Troy and the things I was doing, because it's a lot of fun. And so I was, so then they asked me if I would go to Auburn and work with internationals, which I had done 35 years previous. And I said, you know, I'm just too old to do that. And I was like, and I just didn't see that being probably good. And then as we talked about it, we thought, golly, we really love cross-cultural ministry, and we are connected to Auburn and have deep roots there. So we decided to do it. And so so we moved to Auburn a couple years ago. If you will open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll begin reading in verse 19. Hear the word of God. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, that you have made yourself known to us throughout the generations, and that you have spoken through the prophets. And we are grateful, Lord, this day, that we can gather, Lord, around your word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. or that we might know more of who you are and more of how we as your people might glorify you. And I pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. I became a Christian in high school, but I was not raised in a Christian home. My involvement in some ministries at Auburn greatly impacted me. But there was something that I didn't run in Reform circles, and I didn't quite understand what the Bible taught about God and His sovereignty. And particularly His sovereignty in drawing people to Himself. That just did not fit any of my boxes. And so when I, came to the scriptures about this, it really confounded me. But God uses sacrificial service to save others. God uses sacrificial services to save others. I had this view that, God was more of a spectator, kind of watching from heaven, rather than that He really is the King, that He rules over all that He has made, and He's ruling creation to a great and glorious end. Now, from our perspective, at times things seem a little bit, out of control, I think, but for Him, it is not. And that gives me great peace. God uses our service, our sacrificial service, to save others. He has chosen that men would be saved through the gospel proclaimed. And He has chosen the end, the salvation, and the means to the end, the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And the scriptures say that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That is mind-boggling. It is hard to get our minds around that. And if you feel like you truly understand that, then I would challenge that perhaps you haven't thought through it enough. God is bigger than our understanding at times. And I don't restrict God and His actions to my finite understanding. I realize that He works and does things in ways that are beyond my pay grade. And I am okay with that. But God really is sovereign. And His sovereignty extends even to the salvation of His people. Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Notice it doesn't say, and some who were predestined were called, and some who were called. It says all. The golden chain of redemption. He rules over everything. He rules over everything. There's nothing that He sees that He cannot say, mine. Matthew says, and are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some of you, that's not too difficult. But for some others, there's nothing that He doesn't know. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Now, I have a Master's of Divinity, but I jokingly say that I have an MDiv in medicine. Because if you're in the pastoral ministry, you hang out at hospitals a whole lot, and over time, you just kind of pick up on things. I could tell you some funny stories of things that have gone on in hospitals, ministers think, we're just around it maybe more than the average profession. So about 4 months ago, I was having some health issues. And I had rightly diagnosed myself. As many of you do, you can Google things. But I figured I probably had a little blockage in my artery. So I make an appointment to see my doctor. after my wife, she kept encouraging me to go, and I'd say, I just need to get in shape. You know, things will be better if I just get in shape, and they weren't getting better. So I finally went and saw my doctor and told him what was going on, and he asked me about my family history, and my family history in this area is not great. You know, my brother had issues, my mother had issues, my grandfather had issues. Other than that, I have a clean history, you know? So I tell him, I said, I think I have some blockage, you know, I'm having kind of lightness of breath, and if I exert myself, and which is why I didn't need to cut the grass. I needed a lawn boy, but my wife didn't go for that. So he listened to me, and he said, you know, you probably do. We need to check this out. He said, I can make you an appointment with a cardiologist. It might take 3 or 4 weeks. He said, but there's a walk-in clinic you can go today, and they'll put you on a treadmill and do a, what do they call that? They'll do something. Anyway, so I said, well, I'll do that and we'll just get this over with. So I go over to see the cardiologist, and this is on a Friday about 11 o'clock, and she says, you know, the doctor does heart caths today. We don't do stress tests on Friday. And I said, well, that's okay. I'll come back next week. And I just wasn't feeling great. Being around all these medical people had kind of made me uptight, so I was feeling tightness in my chest. I just wanted to get out of there. And I said, I'll just come back next week. And she said, no, I'm not comfortable sending you home. I was like, I have an MDiv in medicine. You know, I'm good. And she said, and she gave me a couple of nitroglycerin tablets and said, take these and see if they have any effect on you. So I took them, and wow, I just felt a real difference. And I said, yeah, wow, that really did something. And she said, let me go give the doctor a call. I'll be right back. So she leaves the room. The doctor's at the hospital. How's she going to call him? And she does, and she comes back, and she says, the doctor would like to see you. And I said, okay, well, I'll head over there a couple miles from the hospital. And so I already know, because I have an MDiv in medicine, I'm going to get a heart cath. And they're going to put a stent in, and I'm going to be home that afternoon, because I got a bunch of students coming to the house that night, and we're having a dinner party. Bunch of international students and Americans were coming that evening. So I said, I'll head to the hospital. And she said, no, we're going to send you. I said, oh, no, I can drive. She was like, no, we're going to send you. It's like, ee. So they put me in a hospital, and I say, please don't turn the sirens on. Let's just quietly go to the hospital, you know. And so I was like, I'm nervous enough as it is. I don't need any sirens. And so they took me there. But I still felt very good about things, because I thought, wow, I'm about to get a heart cath. I'm going to have all this over in one day. This is going to be awesome. So I call my wife on the way. I've repented of this. But I've called my wife on the way, and I said, sweetie, I'm headed to the hospital to have a test. It's called a white lie, isn't it? I didn't say I was having a heart cath. It is a kind of a test, though. And I said, you're going to need to pick me up, because I won't be able to drive. I'll be medicated. And so, bless her heart, so my wife comes up to the hospital. They start doing the heart cath. And I had misdiagnosed myself just a little bit. I had a 99% blockage in the widowmaker artery. Not really what I needed. And so they rush me into emergency surgery. My wife shows up, and the doctor says, we need to take your husband into emergency surgery and do open heart surgery right now. You know, zoom. And there went my dinner party. But you know, I look back on that, because I think the next day, and everything was, the hospital was so good, and I was so impressed with the care that I got. But I told the ICU nurse, I was in there for a couple of days. I said, you know, I'm so impressed with everything that y'all have done. There's just one thing that I just don't understand. I said, you know, you shaved half of my leg and half of my chest. I look like a clown. Why didn't you just shave all my legs? You know, I mean, it just looked really, really odd. And then she said, well, you know, we were more concerned with saving your life than what you looked like. And I was like, what? And she said, you probably wouldn't have made it through the weekend had you not had surgery. And I was like, are you serious? And evidently that was the truth, because everywhere I'd go in the hospital, people would say, oh, I heard about you. And I'd be like, we don't normally go from heart cath to emergency surgery. We normally schedule it and it happens if you. And I was like, well, you know, the Lord preserved my life. Now, how can you see three doctors in a matter of 3 hours with no appointments? And yet, that's exactly what I did. I mean, I had one appointment, but then I went straight to the next one, and then they rushed me to do the heart cath. And it just so happened by coincidence that the surgery room was open and that the two heart doctors were there, not doing surgery. That's called providence. And so now, had the Lord in his providence chosen to take me home, that would have been okay too. It would have been probably a little more difficult on my wife and family. But, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, we need to think in terms of these things. I think the Lord has a few more things before I go. Some repenting probably that I need to do. But God really is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over this pandemic, which is so frustrating to us at times. But we work with students, and when I hear about what's going on in some of these other countries, it is much more difficult than it is for us. Much more difficult than it is for us. We are blessed in ways, I think, that we don't know. We are called to be servants for the gospel. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I have made myself a servant that I might win more. What's his purpose? He wants people to know Christ. And he sees that his willingness to serve them furthers that end. Jesus said, even though Mark says about Jesus, even though this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is our example, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, our Lord was a servant. Philippians 2: Do nothing from ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that easy to do? Don't we just naturally do that? No, we don't. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind in you yourself, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Or 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And what is our neighbor's greatest need? We all have a lot of needs, but our greatest need is to know our Creator, to be reconciled to him. So many of our other issues, you know, become much more manageable when we are in right relationship with the one who made us, when we live the way that we were created to live, when we learn to value the things that are valuable. And so the scriptures say, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has chosen the end and the means to the end. You know, he has chosen that people would be saved by the foolishness of the gospel proclaimed. And he has chosen to use his people. 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What was his motivation? It was that other people would know Christ. And so he was willing to suffer that others might know Christ. Secondly, we are called to identify with others for the gospel. We are called to identify with others for the gospel. Look at verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. In other words, you know, Paul, who believed that God sovereignly chose to save people, that he regenerated them, they repented and believed, that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, he did not believe they would be saved. But he also knew that God used means to accomplish that end. He determined the end and the means to the end. He uses his people to draw others to himself. And he recognized that his actions did impact how people responded. So he would not try to openly offend the Jews while trying to reach them. So if he were, you know, ministering to the Jews, then he would voluntarily live as they lived, so as not to cause offense. But if he was trying to minister to somebody who was not under the law, a Gentile, you know, then he would perhaps approach them differently. Although he never, and I think this is important, he was outside the law in that the law was not a means of justification for him. He didn't believe that he could earn God's favor by obeying the law. And so to try to minister to those who were outside the law, the Gentiles, didn't mean that he would just live just exactly like them, but he purposed to live in such a way as to remove obstacles that people might have, that he might gain a hearing. And so, like, we work at Auburn. God in his providence has brought the nations to our universities. Every year, I think, close to 1 million students from around the world come. Most of them are from the 1040 window. They are from countries that are closed to traditional missionaries. And they send their brightest students here to do PhD work. So they're here like 4 to 6 years, many of them. I'm speaking of the graduate students. There are undergrad students that come to Auburn, and those students generally are from just wealthy families. If you can send your child to American University, they're going to spend like $50,000 a year to send their child here. That's not the typical student around the world. But we have a good number of students that come that way, undergrads. But the graduate students, they are bright. They are bright, and they're from countries that we cannot go to. I just received a text from a student, and he is from the Middle East. I got this text just before worship started. Hey, I would like to thank you for the dinner last Friday. It was a great time. The idea of letting international students feel welcome and giving them the opportunity to make friends is wonderful. As an international student, I struggled a lot during my first years at Auburn and felt like an outcast. I just want you to know that I appreciate your hospitality. Thank you. So we threw this party, and we invited a bunch of internationals to our house and a bunch of Americans, and we befriend them and serve them. They have lots of needs, not being from here, when they face things. So we try to, you know, help them navigate things and just be there for them and demonstrate the love of God to them. And through friendship, we're able to share not only our life, but the gospel. And that's what happens. And it is, I would do it for free. It is really quite fun. I was telling Rick, I was like, you know, if I was independently wealthy and I could just retire and do whatever I want, I'd probably do this. It's really quite amazing, the people that we get to meet. So right now I'm really good friends, establishing some new friends with people from Iran. Can you imagine being a missionary in Iran? You'd end up in jail real quick. We have a number of Iranian students at Auburn, maybe close to 50, but I have really close relationships with several, and students from India and China and Bangladesh and Armenia, and there's some European students, not as many from Europe. God has brought the nations here, which is really quite amazing. And because they're here, you know, and many of them want to experience American culture and are curious about, you know, things that impact us, and so we can engage them on lots of things. But how we approach them really does matter. Like, we had all these students from all over the place at our home, and we were having a dinner party where if you can't have pork, because the Muslims can't eat pork. Beef takes out a lot of the Indians, and there are a lot of Indians at Auburn. A lot of them are vegetarians. And when you're cooking for lots of people, you just can't have something for everyone. And so we end up, chicken is really popular. We have lots of chicken. Lots of chicken. And then if you are a vegetarian, then you just don't eat the chicken. You just eat the vegetables. But there are a number of PCA churches in Auburn, and we get them to help us with food. And so if you feed them, they will come. These international students, one, a lot of them, you know, cooking, they can't afford to eat out, the graduate students are, and they're really pushed for time. They want to make friends. But if you provide food, they will come. Food is a means to an end. So if you have good food, you're going to have a good group. And so we get them to bring food. They love to cook and share food too. And so we'll do that once a month where they'll all bring the side dishes from their country and we'll cook the chicken and have a huge meal. But we try to remove barriers to the gospel. We try not to offend them. The gospel is offensive enough. You know, it is. It is offensive. And so we try not to let what we do be offensive. Let Jesus be the offense. Because he tells you you're a sinner and you need to repent and believe. That is offensive to many. But our approach is different based on who they are. And I think that's important even for you, you know, when you're trying to influence your community. The approach that you use might differ a little bit. The gospel doesn't change. The message doesn't change. But our methodology is flexible. The message is not, but our methodology is. So how I would approach a churched person, someone who had been in church or raised in a Christian home and then had been out of the church and had kind of fallen away, my approach to them would be very, very different from someone who had no church background. And so we kind of need to know who our audience is. And so this is something we have to learn. And so I'll spend a lot of time just asking people questions about their life and things that have greatly influenced them. And, you know, what are your aspirations? And at the end of your life, what do you want to have accomplished? And, you know, and is it really worth it? You know, and what do you think is going to happen after? You just ask all these questions and you learn about their worldview. You learn, and then you see entrances to the gospel. And so how I approach a Hindu is quite different from how I'd approach a Muslim or a Buddhist. You know, because we end up doing some pre-evangelism and talking about things that, you know, well, why do I believe what I believe? You know, Muslims, we have a lot of similarity with Muslims in terms of our worldview and God. And there are certain things they believe about Jesus that we believe. They think he's a prophet, and I say, I believe he's a prophet too. And a priest, and a king. That really confuses them. Trinity is always something we get to talk to with the Muslims about. That's fascinating. But talking to them is a little bit different than talking to a Hindu. Hindus believe in everything. Everything. I have a really close friend who's from India, and he has been engaged with numbers of Christians while he's been studying and working on his PhD. He's at the end of his PhD now. He just defended his dissertation. He's a fascinating guy. I just can't help but think he's not numbered among the elect because of all the people that have engaged him. One time he told me, he said, uh, he said, you know, it's interesting. I've heard that Muslims have this dream about Jesus, and that's how they become Christians. And he said, but you know, Hindus, we don't have dreams about Jesus. Maybe we're okay with him. And I said, well, I think God has given you something greater than a dream. And he said, really, what is that? And I said, look at all the Christians he has placed in your life since you have been here that have talked to you about Jesus. One night, he was at our house with some other internationals, and we were sitting around a table, and there's this gal from one country that says she's a Christian, and he said, I don't think you're a Christian. Mike, do you think she's a Christian? And I looked over there, and this horrified look on this girl's face, and I said, well, you know, I can't judge her heart. I don't know what she believes. I can tell you what a Christian must believe, but I can't tell you whether she is or she is not unless she denies the person and work of Jesus. And he says, well, what must a Christian believe? So I kind of go over a little gospel summary, and then he looks at her and says, do you believe this? And she said, yes. And he says, but you believe things that are inconsistent with this. Doesn't Jesus say he is the only way, Mike? And I'm like, this is hilarious. This Hindu is evangelizing this young lady. I said, yeah, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, you believe things that are inconsistent. I said, listen, you can be wrong about a lot of things. Christians can believe wrong things, but you can't be wrong about who Jesus is and why he came. And if you're right about that, you know, then I would say you are a Christian. Fascinating interactions. And it's fun to interact with all these different cultures, sometimes at the same time, although that can make it more challenging. We are called to identify with others for the gospel. This is putting others' needs before our own. And this is what we're called to if we want to reach people in this town. You know? It is. A lot of times we just want to tell people what a Christian must believe, and we don't take time to learn really kind of what they believe and why they believe it. You know, Paul did this when he would address people. And we must learn to do this more and more. As we live in a more secularized culture that has turned its back, and prepare our kids for what they're going to run into when they go to school and to college, where they are attacked for their beliefs. God has chosen the end, and God has chosen the means to the end. We are called to be servants of the gospel. We are called to identify with others. And lastly, we're called to share in the blessings of the gospel together. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. You know, we have no idea who the Lord's going to draw to himself. We have no idea. I wish you could pull back their head and just see if there was a little E or something there, and you wouldn't, but we don't. And so people often are initially not receptive. Not receptive. You know, this mainland Chinese that I met, and he told me early on, he's like, I don't believe in God, you know. I said, that's fine. I do believe in God, and I hope you're not offended if I try to convince you that Christianity is true. But if you are convinced that what you believe is right, I hope you try to convince me and I won't be offended. It's all good. This is what I tell Muslims too, because I was like, man, if you think this is true, I want to be the best Muslim there is if it's true, but I don't believe it is. But convince me. And that allows for a dialogue. That allows for a dialogue. So this little Chinese guy started coming to our church, and several families engaged him, and he really connected with several families in our church. So every time the church doors opened, this guy would show up. And And Wednesday night supper, Sunday morning, if we had something, he would come. And he came for the relationships in our church. One day he told me, he said, you know, I don't believe in God, but if I did, I would be a Presbyterian. So, why would he be a Presbyterian? Because these Presbyterian families just loved him. You know, people respond to that. They do. The second greatest commandment, to love others as we love ourselves. We're called to share in the blessing of the gospel together. We will spend eternity with God's people, worshiping and serving the living God. You know, are you willing to sacrifice your rights for others? I'll close with this story. There was a lady in my church in Troy who had, I think, had a pretty profound impact on a number of families throughout many countries. And she did so by making a pot of homemade soup. This family, military family, moved into our community. She made a pot of homemade soup, took it to their home, and invited them to church. And they came. And they got plugged in with our church while they were there for a few years. And our church had a significant impact on their understanding of God. They were Christians, but I think we broadened their understanding a good bit while they were there. And then they left, and they were stationed in a number of different countries. And this was just a really hospitable. They just reached out to people wherever they went. And so they engaged people in a number of countries as they were moved from base to base. And I think about this lady who made the pot of soup and invited them to church, and how that action allowed others within the body to engage them in other ways that profoundly impacted them. You just never know how God's going to use your small efforts to do big things. He has chosen the end and the means to the end. And we can all be a part of that, either through prayer, through service. You know, not everyone is an evangelist. Some of you are maybe better equipped to engage people on worldviews. Others can invite to church. But as the body, we're called to engage our community. We're trying to, you know, involve a lot of church families and college students and engaging international students. We max out on how many relationships we can have. And so we invite, you know, we had about 45 people at our home on Friday night, and we had almost 20 Americans and then maybe 25 internationals. And loving them, serving them, and sharing Christ with them. And this is what we're all called to do in different ways. God has chosen that men would be saved by the foolishness of the gospel proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your goodness, for all that you did to draw us to yourself, and for the many different stories that are in this room of how you used your people to impact the lives of all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we, as your people, would be willing to be servants for the gospel, that we might share in the blessings with others. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.